If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 with me this morning, please. Chapter 9. 1 Kings 9. And verse number 1. 1 Kings 9, 1. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he pleased to do, that the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Meditate on that. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and wilt keep my commandments, keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if thou shalt at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and in this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought them forth fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and have served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Father, bless your holy word now and the messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I've said to you before, Solomon started right. You couldn't have started any more right than he did. He had wisdom. He made the choices before the people that proved to them that the hand of God was upon him. They knew that something was special about Solomon. And so therefore his fame went out from Jerusalem. People were drawn to him as they are today and forever will be. That once God begins to manifest himself among people or in a place, people are hungry for the touch of God. And they will be drawn to that place. As the old timers used to say, if a church catches on fire, people will come to watch it burn. Spiritually speaking, if the Spirit of God begins to move in this house, people will come to see what is going on here. People are not as stupid as a lot of people think they are. They are not as dumb as some people would play upon them. So Solomon is warned, and God gives him a second visit. He appeared to him the second time. In 1 Kings chapter number 10, verse number 1, the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. And so, as his fame goes out, the people come. And they want to know what's going on with this man. 1 Kings chapter number 10 and verse 7, here's what the queen of Sheba says about Solomon. She says, howbeit I believe not the words. I didn't believe it, she said. They've been bragging too much on you. It's just absolutely incredible. She said, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Amen. You can tell people what it is to be saved. You can tell them what the new birth is about. And they'll say, okay, that's good for you. That's all right. If that's what you need, if that helps you, that's your religion. Okay. Patronizing, condescending, highbrow attitude toward your faith. But then if they are born again themselves, they'll tell you back, The half was never told. I didn't realize it could be like this, to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And you'll never understand until you yourself have met the Master, till you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So she says, the half has yet to be told. Amen. And I agree with that, don't you? I agree that the half has yet to be told. And she said, your prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And this, of course, is what she got because she came and looked at him with her own eyes. I admire, I respect anybody that will get up off of their armchair quarterback and go out and examine for yourself. Not take somebody else's word for it. You've been reading a bunch of agnostics and atheists. Oh, I know you're smug and comfort in your liberalism. But why don't you go out and check it out for yourself and see if there be any truth in what we're preaching to people. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 1. But the Bible said Solomon loved many strange women. And notice what it says here, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. So Solomon embraced Pharaoh. Now, whether this was for political alliances, who knows? But the poison is still poison. It doesn't make any difference what the motive is. He pulled into his bosom Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, when he brought Pharaoh's daughter in, he brought Pharaoh's daughter's gods. And if you notice how... Notice this carefully. This is important. When Solomon brought in Pharaoh's daughter, Bible says in verse number 7, 1 Kings chapter 11, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, an abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and from Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and so forth and so on. In plainer words, all of the gods of the heathen and the pagan world are interconnected. It doesn't make any difference what you call them. You can call the Hindu god one thing. You can call the Muslim god something else. You can call this god that. But it doesn't make any difference. They're all connected because there is only one true and living God. Amen. Just one. Just one. Just one. Ever has been, ever will be. All of the gods, it makes no difference in what they are. They have the same spirit. They come from the same place, and they all lead to the same place. Eternal damnation and without God and just and to be judged throughout eternity. So the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 4, and when Solomon was old, the Bible said when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect to the Lord his God. How hard it is when you are old to change. Thank God that when in 1973, when I was 27 years old, I met the true and living God. Amen. 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 I'm not looking for him now at 71. I know whom I have believed. Amen. Amen. I've changed, and I changed a long time ago. What God gives me now in these latter years of my life, I pray is more discernment, more understanding, to see the apostasy, to see the deadness that has crept into the church in the form of so-called Christianity. As I said the other day, the churches are fake, and Christianity is fake. It's fake Christians in this country today. I don't make friends preaching like that, but I'm not interested in making friends. I don't have near as much time left in front of me as I have behind me. When you get to my age, if you haven't learned yet that you better be serving the Lord God, you better get your heart right with God, you better live with your heart right with God. If you haven't learned that by the time you're 71, you are truly an old fool. And there is no fool like an old fool. And that's what Solomon wound up being, an old fool. His heart was turned away from the Lord his God. Amen. What a sad thing. The old apostate Solomon that started so right. So in 1 Kings chapter number 12, it tells you in the verse that immediately precedes that, 1 Kings 11, the last verse, it said Solomon slept with his fathers, verse 43, 1 Kings 11. He slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So now Solomon's posterity is going to be passed on.
on to his children. What are his children going to do? What are they going to be like? Like father, like son, don't they say? As I talked in Sunday school this morning about the Y chromosome, what's in that Y chromosome, the coding that's in that Y chromosome, the message that's in that Y chromosome that's passed down from the father to the son is an amazing thing. It is on a high, high level of communication, the chromosome that carries that message to the son, from the father to the son. You ought to get that Sunday school lesson. You ought to get it. You ought to listen to it. And you ought to find out where Christ came from. Who was his father? Who is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was not an earthly man. No, my dear friend, not of this earth. He said, you are from beneath. I am from above. Amen. Who was his father, preacher? God was his father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, bless his righteous name. So Rehoboam, his name means the people are numerous. What a thing. Here we have a boy who starts out, he's the son of the king, and he has a kingdom spread before him. He has given to him what others die for. He, in other words, he's born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's born into a home of privilege. He's born to where everything lies at his feet. He hasn't earned any of it. David fought his way to the top. God took him from the sheepfold, anointed him. And then David was the warrior that went out and fought. And Israel had its greatest days under David the king. For David was able to pull all the tribes together, and no other man ever did that. But David did. Every one of the tribes of Israel walked under one banner, served one God under David. Amen.
Amen.
A lot of people forget that. But no other king was ever able to do that. Even his son Solomon, who had become apostate, who had taken the kingdom that was handed to him, and he had pilfered it, he splurged, he overspent, the Bible said, it one year, 666 talents of silver were brought, or was it gold? I forget which one it was. Gold, I think, were brought unto the throne of Solomon, connecting Solomon with the number 666. Did you know the stock market crashed? Not crashed, but it dropped the other day. And do you, I think it was on a Friday. Do you know the number that it fell? Did you see that on the TV? I thought, this has got to mean something. It fell 666 points. Couldn't have been 665. Couldn't have been 667. It's almost as if the Almighty said, son, I can put it anywhere I want it. And I can put it exactly where I want it to be. So he dropped it 666 points. I hope this morning that you're not, your faith is not in Wall Street. And I hope your faith's not in the White House. And I hope your faith is not in some politician. My faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Now, if God wants to use a politician, good for him. But my faith is not in a politician. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Amen. So the people are numerous. In 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him the king. Notice, all Israel. But before this has happened, to give you just a little bit of a background, God said, Solomon, because of your apostasy, I will rend the kingdom from thee. I will leave my name in one tribe in Jerusalem, in Judah, for my servant David's sake. And the kingdom shall be rent from thy hand because of your apostasy and because of what you've done in the name of the Lord. And so when Rehoboam comes up, you'd think, well, Rehoboam is faced, then he has no choice because the kingdom is going to be taken from him anyway. But this is the mind of God. There's something about the way God works with us that is not on a human level. It is so far above a human level. It's far above a human level. It's far above human ability to work it out and connive and deceive. God says, I'm going to do something. He's going to do it. But you don't have to be part of it. And this is what happens in 1 Kings chapter number 7, verse 12, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse number 7. So they come to Rehoboam, and he takes counsel of the old men. How do you want me to rule over these people? What would you say to me? You know the people. You know the country. I'm the king now. How would you have me rule over these people? And here is the wisdom of the old men. Look what they tell him. They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant to this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. And that's the truth if it was ever spoken. And it was not said to deceive. It was said to give Solomon an opportunity. To give Rehoboam an opportunity. He had to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The choice is yours. Well, a preacher, known unto God are all of his works. Absolutely. And all of the possible scenarios that go along with it. If you choose or you reject, God knows the path that you'll take. But the bottom line is, he still offers you an opportunity, and you can still take it. Well, how could that work? God knows how it would work. Amen. God knows how we're accountable. You're accountable for the light that you receive, and you're accountable for the light that you reject. You're accountable for the truth that you want, amen, and you're accountable for the lie that you seek after.
That's right.
You are accountable to God. Every one of us, a sovereign person, with our own soul and our own mind, as we walk before this Creator. And some of us try to hide behind somebody. Or you hide behind your religion. Or you've been baptized, you've been sprinkled, you've been confirmed. And you're happy in that. And yet your life is nothing but a pure living hell. God is no more part of your life than a dog. You care nothing about the Lord, and yet you say you're a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And yet if someone were to follow you, they'd be embarrassed quickly with the kind of life you live. We must all give an account. Rehoboam is faced, and he is a typical person. He's very typical. For in verse number 7, God said through these wise men, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, they will serve you forever. Now when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, the Bible said Solomon's servants were happy. The Bible said the people were with riches wherever. They walked on gold as we walk on carpet. In the days of Solomon, God had blessed him to such a point to where the things that people treasure, they took for granted. And she said, happy are your servants. And she said, when I hear this 5,000 voice male choir singing, literally to paraphrase it today, it blows me away. And to watch them as they ascend up to the top of Moriah and come into the king's presence. What she is saying is a type of what happens to you if you're born again. For God's people will ascend into the presence of the Lord. There will be singing and rejoicing. We are going to a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing can change the fact that I'm born of the Spirit of the living God. Solomon at one time was a type of Christ. At another time, he's a type of the Antichrist. He's quite a remarkable man. Think about that. Here he is. They're coming from the ends of the world to see Solomon and his wisdom. The day is going to come when they come from all corners of the earth, from all times, from all generations, and they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can gather together with them and sing of the glory of God. So what does he do? Rehoboam rejects the wisdom of the wise men, and he listens to the younger men, and he lays upon them yokes. And this, is, of course, was for a reason. 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 14. I want you to see why that happened like that. 1 Kings 11 verse 14. 1 Kings 11 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Look at that word adversary in your English Bible. The Hebrew word that is translated adversary here is Satan. Amen. Satan. And the Lord stirred up a Satan unto Solomon. Look at verse number 23. And God stirred up another Satan, Rezin the son of Eliadad, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. I'm saying the angel of the Lord encampeth about those that fear him. I'm saying there are many out there that wish you harm. I'm saying there are those out there would tear you down in a heartbeat if they could. But they can't. they can't reach you. They can't touch you because there is a shield about you. You have a buckler and a high tower. You've got one who rises and protects you. You've got one who defends you. But you turn away from God. You turn away from the Lord and you make yourself vulnerable to this world. And the Satans of this world will rise up against you. And there is nothing to stop them from trying to destroy you. And they'll tear you down. You're accustomed to the blessing of God. Your home is decent. You've got a good family. You've got a good job. You've got a good paycheck. God has blessed you. You become comfortable in that lifestyle. Then you become complacent. You begin to just kind of draw away from God. And the first thing you know, things start happening that didn't happen before. Little bites here, a little fox that spoils the vine there. This little thing, that little thing. And you begin to see a pattern develop. And the further you drift away from God, the more these things begin to come in and yap at you. And take at you. And tear at you. And I'm going to tell you what's happening. The Satans that hate you are rising up against you. And you say, hate me? You better believe they hate you. They are the crowd out here that talks about hate speech or some of the worst haters on the face of this earth. They hate our Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the unborn child in the womb, or they wouldn't be killing them the way they are. They're bloodthirsty monsters that kill an innocent baby in its mother's womb. Would you listen to somebody like that talk to you about equity? Would you listen to a bloodthirsty monster that jerks babies from its mother's womb to talk to you about fairness and right and love and liberty? They're the biggest hypocrites that ever walked the face of this earth. They're mad. They're insane. The safest place in the globe ought to be a mother's womb. Yet in this generation today, it's the most treacherous. And these people want to pontificate over you. They want to preach to you. They want to come across to you like they're some high and holy. And they have so much compassion for humanity. They have no compassion. If they'll kill an unborn baby, they will kill you. I've been preaching that a long time. And I don't know why it is that people can't get that. They will kill you in a heartbeat. And not think twice about it. If you can shed innocent blood like that, my dear friend, then that's where we live. Amen. That's where we are. Little babies taken from their mother's womb. What a sad thing. A Satan rises up. In 1 Kings chapter number 11, here's an odd thing. A man by the name of Jeroboam. It says in verse 28 that he's a mighty man of valor. He was a courageous man. And Solomon's son knew all about Jeroboam. And so did Solomon. And he was the one that was handpicked by the Lord to step in and take the 10 northern tribes of Israel and take them away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Jeroboam is an odd person. He's the person who shows up in your life that takes the part that God has blessed you with and it becomes his by default. Not really because he deserves it, but because you no longer deserve it. Amen. And a lot of us see that happening. A lot of preachers have seen their ministries go down because they refused to stand when they should have stood. And then when they wanted to stand, it was too late. It's like Kadesh Barnea. When your opportunity to go into the Holy Land was available and you could have gone in and you could have taken the land, it was there for you. You refused to do it. Then when you realize the consequences and what it cost to serve the Lord and how that your lack of faith had put a wall between you and God, you got mad about it and you said, I'm going to go in and take that land that God offered to me. And so you decide to do in the flesh what can only be done through the Spirit. Amen. And what happened to them when they tried to go in and take the land while they were driven out like sheep? You see, God was with them for a while and they thought nothing of it and despised it. When God is with you, do something about it. If you're listening to this preacher preach and you feel the Holy Ghost move in your soul like you haven't felt Him in a long time, And you feel something begin to rise up inside you, and you feel real conviction. Real conviction. And you know you need to do something about it. Don't walk. Don't walk. Run.
Amen.
Down here and get on your knees. Because the day of your visitation is taking place. Well, I'm in control, preacher. I'll know you won't decide anything. That's what's wrong with us now. We got a bunch of arrogant Christians in the church house who think they're in control. And friend, you're not in control of anything. God could stop your little heart from beating just like that. There's a section in the back of your heart that's called the widowmaker. And all he's got to do is touch it. You're finished. Sometimes by the time you hit the floor, you're gone. Just that quickly. Wouldn't it be something to die that fast? To be sitting in here this morning, singing, and then all of a sudden, and just fall over, and you're gone? Where would I go, preacher? You tell me. Where would you go? Well, my head started spinning in that hospital room over there, and my heart had stopped for 12 seconds. Here came the doctor. I remember seeing him flying. Here he came. I never saw a doctor run so fast in my life. And this nurse ran right up to my side, and she grabbed my arm, and she started shooting something into my arm. Didn't ask questions of anybody. And I'm here like this. And I looked over at my wife, and I said, something's happening. Blood was falling from my brain. The blood was stopping. There's no blood going to my brain. I was passing out. Let me say this to you this morning. If you've never been through anything like that, that's a good way to go. No pain. No pain. It's not a heart attack, folks. It's not a heart attack. It just stops beating. It's called cardiac arrest. And when that happens, the blood drops from your brain. You go unconscious, and you just fall back and you're gone. Maybe that's what the good Lord's got in store for me. He'll come to me one day and he'll tap me on the shoulder. Yeah, time to go. No pain. No pain. No pain. And you're gone in just a few seconds. But some of you may grab a heart, and that blood flow's cut off to that heart. They call it a myocardial infarction. That blood shut off, and that heart's trying to get blood, and it begins to hurt, and that heart attack hurts you, and your face turns blue, and you fall to the floor, and you grab your heart, and somebody's got to get to you to help you. They need to do CPR, get on top of that chest, and start moving that cavity, and get that heart beating. Give you some oxygen if they can. Bring you back. A lot of people have been through it, but then you're probably facing open heart surgery to try to get the blood flow back into the heart that caused all of it to begin with. Then you're in for a long period of recuperation to convalesce and heal and all that. And then you're not guaranteed that it won't happen again. And so you live the rest of your life thinking, when I wake up today, will I not go to bed tonight? Am I going to have another heart attack? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you how close one step, David said, between me and death. One step. You'll never know how to live until you're ready to die. Never. You'll never know how to live until you're ready to die. And then when you begin to live on God's time and not your time, it'll be so much sweeter. Hallelujah. God said to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter number 16 and verse number 2, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel." You see, Jeroboam did not come from a kingly line. He was not part of a dynasty. Jeroboam was simply one man. God reached down, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "I'm going to make a king out of you." Well, the Lord can do that. But he said, "I exalted you out of the dust." But how did Jeroboam repay the Lord for what he'd done? You know how he repaid him? He put two golden calves in Israel, one in the north, one in the south, one in Dan, one in Bethel. And these golden calves were where they would go and worship their God. He wanted to do everything he could to separate the 10 northern tribes of Israel from the true and living God. Amen. Everything Jeroboam could think of. Because he said if they go back to Jerusalem and they go back to the temple, then they're going to be reminded of the true God, and they're going to fall away from me, and they're going to go back to their brethren, and it's going to pull them back together again. Because the worship of the true and living God will pull Israel together. And it's the same way today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the true and living God, it'll pull you together. It'll separate you from the chaff. Amen. So what happened? Well, they apostatized along with their king. So now, this is important. We've got the 10 northern kings up here, 10 northern tribes, their king, who keeps pulling them further and further and further away from the true and living God in Jerusalem. All right? God says, I've had enough of it. Northern tribes. He raises up a prophet. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to go up there to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and I want you to show them who God is. And his name was Eliyahu, Elijah, Elijah. Elohim is Jehovah. Elijah's job was to go to the 10 northern tribes that had been pulled away from the true and living God in Jerusalem. His job was to go up there and confront the prophets of Baal and Jezebel and Ahab and the whole mess. And his name meant that Elohim, God is Jehovah. And you know the story at Mount Carmel. When Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, he gave him a whole day. He said, you do whatever you want to do. I'll just stand here. Go right ahead. Go do worship any way you want to. Free country. So Elijah stood there. And the Bible says that they jumped up and down and cut themselves, and the blood gushed out. And they cried, oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. Oh Baal, hear us. But Baal couldn't hear him because Baal's dead. And Elijah knew it. Then he said, repair the altar that is broken down. And he built back the altar of God. Pile 12 stones up. Pile the stones up. And then they soaked it. They soaked the wood. They soaked the altar. They soaked it until it was sopping wet. And then he cried to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his sole purpose was to show the 10 northern tribes that had apostatized under their kings. His purpose was to show them who the true and living God is. And let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the fire fell as it did with Adam when God received his sacrifice, as it did in the Old Testament. When the sacrifice was real and genuine, the fire of God would come down and receive it. That tabernacle in the wilderness that had a brazen altar out there burning. The fire that lit that brazen altar was sent down from God. It was supernatural fire that lit it. That consumed the sacrifice. That was real fire. If you took the wrong fire inside the holy place, you took strange fire. And that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They took strange fire into the holy place, and God smote them dead. The two sons of Aaron, folks, God smote them dead. The fire, the only fire that'll work, is the fire that God sends down. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, the fire of God fell on him. He's a consuming fire, consuming flame. He received him, and my sacrifice now is the one that died on the cross. That's my fire. Amen. And God receives it. Amen. And so he receives. And when Elijah stood there, Elijah knew who God was, because he knew where he'd come from. And God sent the fire down. He lapped up the water, burnt, took up the sacrifice, and wiped it all away and received every bit of it into his presence. And God showed them that day that Elohim, Jehovah, is God. And that's what they said. If you look at your text closely, you'll look at people who have apostatized to the point. Look at it carefully in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, I think it is in the text, in 1 Kings somewhere in there. It's all good. It's in there somewhere. Find it in the text where the Bible says, here's what they say. Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. You see how pagan they are? You see how far they've come? But now they're saying, Jehovah, he is the God. Didn't they say Jehovah is God? That's what they should have said. They're saying Jehovah is the God. They've got to be led back piecemeal, spoon-fed, back into the truth of the living God. And it starts with Elijah. It starts with Christ. It starts with who we are. Don't ever lose your identity. We are Christians. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
who is the true and living God. All the rest of them are deceivers and interlopers. They're liars and deceivers. There is one Savior, one name given among all names whereby we must be saved, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you ever lose that, you've lost it all. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said for the glory of God. Present Christ and Him crucified, and we glory in His holy name. Bless the name of the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.